Now let's turn again, please, to this psalm that is becoming familiar to us, Psalm 133. Psalm 133. We've been looking at this psalm now for, I've just lost count, I think this is the fifth Lord's Day that we've been considering it, and hopefully we'll get a little bit further on, and that the Lord will speak to us as we consider this wonderful psalm, Psalm 133, and we'll read the three verses together just to refresh them in our own minds and hearts. Psalm 133, a song of degrees of David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life, forevermore. Amen, and we trust and pray that God will add his own blessing to this reading of his own inspired and infallible word. Let's just still our hearts, please, and seek the Lord, asking for the Lord's help. Let's pray. Everlasting Father, we thank thee today for the precious, precious word of God. We pray now that thy Spirit will come and speak to every heart. I thank thee, O God, for the wonderful promise that reminds us that ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And O God, this morning thou knowest all about my weakness. Thou knowest, O God, about my weakness spiritually and physically, intellectually, and in so many different ways. But Lord, I bless thee that thy strength is made perfect in our weakness. And therefore, Lord, I cast myself at thy feet. I ask, O God, that thou wilt take this earthen vessel, and that thou wilt fill me, O God, with thy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross. Grant that my name would perish and be forgotten, but may the name of thy Son be uplifted and magnified far above all. Speak to the hearts of thy people. Bless every head bowed in thy presence. And most of all, may we see something more of thy will and plan and purpose for us as thy people. Father, answer prayer because we offer it in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. And for his everlasting glory we pray. Amen. Amen. Again, we're coming to look at this vital subject of Christian unity. We spent a couple of weeks looking at the basis for Christian unity. And we thought about two analogies that were given in this psalm. First of all, the analogy of the brethren, speaking of the family of the Lord, those who have been born again and adopted into the family of the Lord. We thought about the brethren. And then in verse number 2, we considered the head and the garments and Aaron's beard, and that typified the body. And we considered the basis for unity, therefore, being those who have been born into the family of God and those who are part of the body, being united to Jesus Christ. And then we began to look at the bond in unity, and we thought about the Holy Spirit being like unto the precious ointment or the precious oil that is mentioned in verse number 2 that has anointed the head and then flowed down to the rest of the body. And there's two analogies that are given for the bond in unity. There's the precious ointment spoken of in verse number 2. We've already thought about the nature of the ointment and then the application of it. And then there's another analogy given for the bond in unity, speaking of the Spirit of God, and that's spoken of in verse number 3. And it speaks about the dew of Hermon and the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. And so two analogies are given for the basis for unity, the brethren and the body. And then two analogies given as well concerning the bond in unity. And we came to consider those words in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 3, where it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond in peace. And that's why we've said that it's the Spirit of God who is the bond in unity, that bond that unites us to our covenant head, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we want today to look at the Jew of Hermon, the Jew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Whenever we considered the oil or the precious ointment that was used to anoint God's servant Aaron, and that ointment or that oil is spoken of in detail in the book of Exodus chapter 30, you can think about the oil and it speaks about fragrance. Speaking there in Exodus 30 about the principal spices. And those four principal spices each testify to a particular and fundamental characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ that went up as a sweet smelling savour unto the God of heaven. And so the oil spoke of fragrance, but the Jew speaks about fruitfulness. And I want to consider with you this morning something of the heavenly Jew, or the Jew from heaven. I want to speak to you first of all this morning about the provision of the Jew. You will notice there that it says in verse number 3, as the Jew of Hermon, and this Jew again is speaking, as the whole psalm is, of unity amongst the people of God. It says that this unity is as the Jew of Hermon, and as the Jew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. The Jew that descended. That's why I've called this message this morning the heavenly Jew. Because it tells us that this Jew descended. In other words, it comes from above. It is sent down from heaven. It is not something that we as God's people have to try and work up or try and create or try and cultivate. Rather, it is something that, as it said in Ephesians 4 verse 3, it's something that as God's people we not try to cultivate, but rather we endeavor to keep, because this unity is something that God sends down. As the Jew that descended. In other words, the Jew that came from above. That's why I've said it's heavenly Jew. Unity amongst God's people is something that in reality comes as a blessing from the very God of heaven. As we consider the heavenly Jew, and we consider the provision of the Jew, I want you to consider and understand that this Jew descending from heaven is therefore something that is provided sovereignly. It's provided sovereignly. Jew is not something that comes from below. Whenever you go out early in the morning and the Jew is on the grass, that Jew is not something that has come up from the soil or come up from the earth or come up, as it were, from the dust of the ground. But that Jew is something that has descended from above. It does not come up, in other words, but rather it comes down. And so we could say that the Jew, therefore, is sovereignly provided. It's provided from above. It's provided from the hand of God. It descends and it comes from heaven. This, of course, is the teaching of nature, and it's also the teaching of Holy Scripture. For example, we read in Genesis chapter 27 and verse number 28, and it's a blessing concerning the family and the tribe of Jacob and Isaac and all the rest of it. And it says there in Genesis 27, verse number 28, therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven. So the dew comes, as it were, from heaven. It is a gift and it is a grace that is sovereignly provided from the hand of the Lord. Again, we find these same thoughts presented to us in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, and verse number 13. And these blessings are the blessings that are given to the tribes that have already been given and pronounced in Genesis chapter 49. As Jacob, as an old man, sits up on his bed and calls his sons together, his 12 sons, and begins to prophesy concerning what will happen to his sons in the last days. And that's one of the great prophetic chapters in all the Word of God, way back there in Genesis chapter 49. But Deuteronomy 33 is a counterpart for Genesis 49, and it reiterates many of these blessings that have already been pronounced in the book of Genesis. And it says in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 13, and of Joseph, the tribe of Joseph, that we know was a tribe that was divided, and the blessings were given to his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And of Joseph, he said, blessed of the Lord be his hand, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew, and for the deep that coucheth beneath. The precious things of heaven, the dew. And so again, the thought of this dew coming down from heaven is presented before us again. Verse number 28 of that same chapter. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. So we see that dew comes from heaven. It comes from above. It descends from heaven down to this earth. And I put it to you now that this dew is a picture and it's a type of God the Holy Spirit. There's a wonderful text of scripture found in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 12 that I believe indicates this very clearly. And it's speaking about the Old Testament saints, the old saints of God. And we're told in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse number 11. Well, verse number 10, just to get the context, speaking of salvation, 1 Peter 1, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. The Old Testament saints, the Old Testament prophets, prophesied of the grace of God and salvation and the coming of Christ that would come ultimately to the New Testament saints. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. And that tells us plainly and clearly that the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament prophets, were indwelt by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is not some new thing that merely came at the dawn of the New Testament age or the dawn of the New Testament church with the coming of John the Baptist, as some would say, or with the coming of Christ, or maybe even after Christ had ascended with the coming of the Spirit and his fullness of Pentecost. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 11 tells us that the Old Testament prophets and the Old Testament saints knew what it was to be indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And so the sufferings of Christ and the whole work of Christ upon the cross, the work of redemption, the work of atonement, was not some afterthought that God came up with after Israel had rejected their Messiah. It was something that was prophesied throughout the Old Testament ages and the Old Testament times. Verse number 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And so the dew, as we have discovered from Scripture, and it's something that's very plain and clear in nature, dew descends from heaven. And then we're told in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 12, that the Holy Ghost is sent down from heaven. And so therefore we can conclude that the Holy Spirit is not only typified by the oil spoken of in Psalm 133, verse 2, but is also spoken of concerning the dew that descended upon Mount Hermon and upon the mountains of Zion. So the Holy Ghost is sent from heaven, given sovereignly, given by the hand of our Creator. It is not something that we try and work up. It is not something that we sing up or pray up or any other thing, but it is something rather that God sends down. It's not something that we try and manufacture. A sense of false unity amongst the saints of God whenever we know in our hearts that all is not well and things are not right and we try and work up a sense of false unity, but rather unity is something that God in His sovereignty, God sends down. You remember the day of Pentecost. That wonderful time in Scripture, that wonderful time in the history of the people of God where we're told in the book of Acts chapter 2 that the people of God, it says that they were assembled in one place with one accord. Dwelling together in unity. Dwelling together as one people. In one place they haven't forsaken the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is, says Paul. But these people desire to dwell together, meet together, pray together, worship together, and wait together at the feet of their master. And so there was unity, and whenever there was unity, and whenever they were right with God, we're told in Acts chapter 2, verse 2, that suddenly there came a sound from where? A sound from heaven, as if a rushing mighty wind that had filled all the room where they were sitting. And so God poured out His Spirit, and His Spirit came from above. You will remember last week we considered Christ at His baptism, and John says that he beheld and he saw the Spirit of God descending from heaven like a dove and lighting or abiding upon him. And so the Spirit came from above. At Pentecost, there was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. But whenever Christ was being baptized, the Spirit of God didn't come with an audible sound, but the Spirit of God came silently. And whenever we think of the dew, it comes from heaven, it's provided sovereignly, but surely whenever you think about the dew coming from heaven, not only is it provided sovereignly, but it is also provided silently. Think about all the various forces in nature. Think about the wind. Think about the rain. And then think about the dew. They all come in different ways, in different manners. And sometimes it is the case with the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, He came as of a rushing mighty wind. And Christ's baptism, He descended, as it were, in bodily fashion like a dove. Other times He came like fire and sat upon His people. But we're told in Psalm 133, verse number 3, that the Spirit often comes as the dew. And the dew comes silently. You see, the Spirit of God does not always come and work in the same manner as He has done before. He will always work within the bounds of Scripture, but we ought never to look at a move of the Spirit that has happened in times past and say, well, God will have to do it exactly the same way as He did it before. You know, it's wonderful to look back in church history and to see times whenever God has moved, and it's good to look back in this year, 2009, 150 years ago, and see what God did in this land. And how God came with great power and great conviction and great authority, and God moved in the Presbyterian churches in this land of ours. And God moved in many other denominations. And it thrills my soul to look back and see how God moved, what God did, and how God came. But the Word of God also calls us sometimes to look back, but it also says, remember not the former things, neither consider the things of old, for I will do a new thing. And while we can take encouragement from church history, we ought not to always look back and say, well, God will have to do it exactly the same way, and in the same manner, and in the same place, and at the same time, because God is not bound or restricted by denominations. God is not bounded and restricted by our ways and by our methods, because oftentimes in Scripture, God comes in different ways. God comes silently. And I would put it to you this morning that more often than not, the manner in which the Spirit of God moves is in a silent manner. As you consider the Jew, you're lying in bed, maybe you're sleeping or maybe you're not sleeping, but nobody ever hears the Jew descending. It comes silently, but yet it affects the whole earth, and it comes as a covering upon the ground. You think about the dove, a very silent bird, and it's representative again of the Holy Spirit that came silently and abode in Christ at his baptism. You'll remember God's servant Elijah, after he had called down fire from heaven, and then after there was the sound of abundance of rain, and it was all commotion, it was all noise, it was all activity. And yet whenever Elijah got away from the mountaintop and ran from Jezebel and was filled with fear and came and sat at a cave, God came and God asked Elijah a question. What doest thou here, Elijah? You know, God knows all about us, and God asked Elijah that question to provoke a response within Elijah's breast. Elijah was in a place that, humanly speaking, he shouldn't have been. And child of God, I just wonder where you are spiritually. I just wonder where you are during the week. I'm not asking so much about the places you attend, but maybe deep within your breast there's bitterness. Maybe deep within your heart there's jealousy. Maybe deep within your heart there's pride. Maybe there's other Christians in this church that you can't bear to look at, let alone even speak to. And maybe the Lord would come to you today, and in the quiet place he would ask you the question, what doest thou here? How have you got yourself into such a state? How have you got yourself into such a position? What doest thou here? But God hadn't finished with Elijah. Even though Elijah had got discouraged, and God called Elijah to come and stand at the mouth of that cave and look out, and God sent a mighty wind. But the Word of God says that God wasn't in the wind. And then God sent an earthquake and the rocks rent, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And then God came again and God sent a fire, but God wasn't in the fire. And then God came and God spoke with a still, small voice, quietly, silently. And God was in the still, small voice. You don't hear the Jew coming, it comes unnoticed. And so it is with Christ. Whenever he came into this world, he didn't come with pomp and ceremony. He didn't come with legions of mighty angels and soldiers and chariots and horses. He didn't come on a throne lifted up and exalted, but he came and was born in a manger in Bethlehem, born as a babe, and came into the world so quietly that only a few people were even there and noticed it. And whenever Christ came to the Pharisees in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 17, verse 20, the religious people were expecting if the Messiah came, he would come with noise and come with pomp and come with commotion. And the Lord turned round and said to them, in Luke chapter 17, verse 20, that the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Often it comes silently in ways that we don't expect, just as the Jew would descend from heaven and come even without notice or without observation, but nevertheless, before you realize it, there it is. It's there. It's there. And sometimes as the people of God, whenever we dwell together in unity, and whenever we're members of the family of God and the body of Christ, and we're seeking this anointing of the Spirit, it doesn't often come with great commotion or great pomp or even with great feeling. But as we live our lives, we begin to realize that the Spirit of God truly is amongst us, and then things begin to happen. You know, there are people today and they'll say, unless you've got lights flashing and bin lids banging, and people climbing up the walls and rolling on the floors and swinging from the rafters, and there's noise and there's commotion and there's all sorts of things happening, that you haven't got the Holy Ghost. But the Bible says that so often the Spirit of God comes silently. That's why the Word of God says in Psalm 46 verse 10, be still and know that I am God. And I just wonder that sometimes are we so busy in the Church of Jesus Christ, so busy having our meetings, So busy singing, so busy worshipping, so busy praying, so busy preaching, so busy going through the motions and organizing and advertising and doing all these different things that don't get me wrong or good and are necessary and have their place, but we can become so busy that we don't just take time to be still and to know that He is God. I grew up in an old Presbyterian church. And you know, there used to be this lovely reverence. Even as a child, I noticed, and you went in and you sat down between your mum and your dad, and you didn't speak, you didn't laugh, there was no noise. And I'll tell you, there was something nice about that. And that's why I love the Lord's table. Just to sit there and to be still and to know that you're in the presence of the Lord. It's one of the quietest times you'd get in the whole week. You maybe have children running about your feet, making noise, or grandchildren, commitments at work, different things in the family. You come into God's house, but whenever you sit at the Lord's table, and there's that silence and that reverence and that respect that you're in the very presence of the Lord. Let me read some words from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 20. It says in Habakkuk 2, verse 20, "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 7 says, "There is a time to be silent." Zechariah chapter 2, verse 13, "Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for He is raised up out of His holy habitation." And you know, I believe with all my heart that so often, if God really is in the midst of His people, there will be silence. Often we're embarrassed by silence. Sometimes, whenever we're conducting prayer meetings, and I've done it myself, that we often say, well, let's have as many people praying as possible, let's have no gaps, and let's keep the flow of prayer going. And so often that's good, because there can be embarrassing silences in prayer meetings. But sometimes in prayer meetings there's a silence because the Lord is there. And people can almost be afraid to open their mouths, to utter anything before the Lord. And that's why the Word of God says that we're not to be hasty to utter anything before the Lord. And we can open up our mouths, even in a prayer meeting, and think, well, I better pray because nobody else is praying. But even in doing that, we could be grieving the Spirit. Because sometimes the Spirit of God is moving from heart to heart, and we need to have discernment, and we need to be sensitive to try and discern what way the Lord is moving and what way the Lord is working. I've got 4 points this morning. I've got through the first one, so we'll just go briefly through the second one, and then we'll come back next Lord's Day and consider a few more things. But we've thought about the provision of the Jew. The Jew is provided sovereignly, and the Jew is provided silently. But I want to say something about the properties of the Jew. It doesn't just merely say the Jew. It doesn't just say as the Jew that descended, but it says as the Jew of Hermon. In other words, this Jew, there's something different about it. It's not just enough to say as the Jew, but it speaks of the Jew of Hermon. In other words, there's something different and there's something distinct about this Jew, and so it is. Even geologists and historians and different people will tell us that the Jew in that region in Palestine is a lot different than the Jew that would descend in other parts of the earth. You know, Hermon is a mountain range up on the top of the land of Israel. And it has some of the highest peaks, the highest peak being 9,166 feet above sea level. But often this Jew comes more like a mist. And it comes like a mist and it descends from heaven, not like rain, but as a mist. Thousands of little droplets that you can actually feel in the air. And as that Jew comes and it begins to descend upon the mountaintop of Hermon, we understand and we are told that it just begins to run and trickle down the mountainside, and it begins to water the plains that are there in the valleys. And as I thought about this mist, I began to think just this morning, actually, as I went over this message, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible tells us that this earth was watered by a mist. You see, up until the days of the flood and up until the days of Noah, there was never any rain upon the earth. That's why people laughed at Noah whenever he said that the heavens were going to open and rain was going to descend and the fountains of the deep would open up, because the people in his day had never seen rain before. There was a great vapor canopy, we're told, round about the earth, and a mist descended from that canopy and watered the earth. And that was before the fall, before sin entered into the world, and before this world was ever corrupt and marred and affected by the fall and by sin. And I began to think about that, and I just wondered, this mist, this dew that descended upon Hermon, does it remind us that the earth was watered by a mist before there was ever a thought of sin in the human breast? Does it speak to us today about the sinlessness of the Holy Spirit and about his purity? But nevertheless, this mist descended upon the mountain of Hermon, and then it came into a kind of vapor as it hit the ground, and then the dew was seen to be in the ground, and then it began to trickle down the mountainside, and within a short space of time, it was watering the plains. You see, whenever you consider dew in its property and in its nature, there's millions and millions of little droplets of water that could scarcely be seen by the naked eye. But yet all those droplets of water come together as a dew or as a mist, and they water the earth as one. They don't work independently, but the dew works together, watering the earth as one. And that's what we have to do as a church. No man is an island, and we're not to work together as independents or as individuals. But in our individuality, we're to come together in unity, and thereby we can water this earth. If we're on the mountaintop with God, then the blessing can flow down into the plain and water this earth. It's often been said that 10% of the people in the church do 90% of the work. I got a little book in Australia, and there was a little story in this book about the Tate family, T-A-T-E, the Tate family. And it says, in almost every church, there are a number of the Tate family. Some of these are good and some are not. Let's look at some of these people. There is old Dick Tate, who wants to have his own way all the time and run everything. His friend Gravitate wants everyone to come to him and be the center of everything. Uncle Roe Tate wants to keep changing things. Their sister Agitate is usually busy stirring up trouble, and she receives much help from her husband Irritate, who upsets a lot of people. When new suggestions are made, Hesitate and his wife Vegetate want to postpone them as long as possible. Then there is Aunt Limitate, who always doubts God's power and grace. Devastate has always a word of gloom and destruction, while Potentate wants to be the final word and authority on everything. But not all the Tate family are bad. Brother Facilitate is very helpful in suggesting how things might be better used. Miss Felicitate is the happy and contented member of the family, while cousins Cogitate and Meditate are always carefully thinking things over and are most helpful. Of course, there is also the black sheep of the family, Amputate, who has cut himself off from the church and no longer associates with anyone. Do we belong to any members of the Tate family? I wonder, as we think about that, where we fit in and where we slot in. Are we a blessing amongst the people of God? Are we like the Jew of Hermon? Are we a blessing to others? Do we have these properties of working together, of enjoying the blessing of God, of watering the plain and the valley? You know, unity of the Spirit is not something that we could say is of a permanent nature. The book of Hosea, chapter number 6 and verse number 4 says, "For your goodness is as the morning cloud and as the early dew that goeth away." Hosea chapter 13 verse 3, "Therefore they shall be as the early morning cloud and as the early dew that passeth away." You know, it's possible for us to enjoy unity today, but we could easily grieve the Spirit, and that unity could depart and that unity could go. We're told in Ephesians 4 verse 30, "Grieve not the Spirit." We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5, 19, "Quench not the Spirit." The thing about the dove is that it's a dove. It's a bird that's very easily scared and very easily frightened. And very easily grieved. And I wonder today, do we have to pray and say, "Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast." Do the most tragic verse in all the Bible, I believe. Judges chapter 16, verse 20. Whenever Samson had sinned, and Samson was lying in the lap of an adulterous woman, and that lady cut off Samson's hair, thereby he'd outwardly broken his Nazarite vow. And Samson said, whenever this girl says, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson," Samson says, "I will go out and shake myself as at other times." But the word of God says he wist not, or he knew not, that the Lord had departed from him. The Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. He had grieved the Spirit, and the anointing and the presence and the power of the Spirit was gone. And it was a tragedy enough that he grieved the Spirit, but greater was the tragedy that he was completely unaware that the Spirit of God was grieved. I trust today that the Lord will help us to be sensitive to the dew from heaven, and that as the dew descends from above, that we will be conscious that oftentimes the dew can come silently. In your home, in your family, in Sunday school, in church meetings and prayer meetings, the Spirit of God is there. He comes silently. We might not even be conscious of it at times, and that's why it's so important for us to dwell together in unity, that we might not quench the Spirit.